So as we look at this scripture this evening, remind ourselves that Jesus, who is the Son of God, who the Father sent to this world, serves three major functions. He's a prophet, he's a high priest, and he is a king. And he serves all three of these functions. And if we think of as a prophet, again, he relayed the words that his Father gave him to mankind around him. And as a high priest, he represents man to God. And tonight we're going to focus on his high priestly role. That's what I want us to look at this evening. Look back at chapter 5 of Hebrews. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" We learn from the first five verses here what it took to be a high priest. And if you look back at the Old Testament, what kind of part of what the qualifications were. I mean, one is that is a man that's appointed on behalf of men, one who offers gifts and sacrifices for sins, one who is able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, one who received the title of priest from God. And one, if we look in Leviticus, just because this is implied, I think, but he mentions it here as well. In Leviticus chapter 21, verses 6 through 8, it says, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane," and he's talking about priests here, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. You shall consecrate him, therefore he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy." The point here is priests had to be holy. They were set aside for the service. There were certain things that they couldn't do that other people might be able to do in the nation of Israel. They could not. And he lists, if you look at the whole chapter of 21 there in Leviticus, he deals with a lot of different things there. But the point is that the priest must be holy. And must be someone who is chosen from God, by God for this task. And again, one whose job is to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin and to intercede on behalf of his people. And so, we know that the priest is a mediator between God and man. And so he's a mediator. In other words, he stands between God and man. And there's a couple of things that he does that these are the two major tasks that a priest has to undertake. Okay? And so where I'm going to be going with this, the fact that Christ is the perfect high priest, that he's the only high priest that we need, and how he does it, but how he does these two jobs and what they mean is important for us to understand. So dealing with propitiation, a good definition of this is something that satisfies the demand of violated holiness. So
When we sin, we've violated the demand that God has placed on His creation for holiness. We've missed the mark. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they missed. They did what God told them not to do. Therefore, they're no longer holy. They did not meet the demands for holiness. God told them beforehand, the day that you eat of this, you'll die. So when there is sin, the demand for that is death. But Christ is our propitiation. He satisfies that demand that we missed. I mean, go back. You can look at it one of two ways. When we sin, the demand is for our own death. Or you meet the demand for His holiness, which nobody's ever done. Yourself. That means never sinning. So Christ is our propitiation. Now let's look at some scriptures that deal with this. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25. I'll start in verse 21. He says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Christ, through His blood, satisfied the demand for holiness that God has. When you fall short of that demand, there's going to be wrath of God that comes about as a result of us of the sin. Jesus withstood the wrath that's meant for all of us that have sinned. And again, this is to demonstrate the righteousness of the Father, because in His forbearance He passed over sins previously committed. He didn't forget about them. He waited. He waited till the time was right for His Son to come into the world to die the death that He died, so that His wrath might be appeased. And that's what that means. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So Christ, despite being tempted to sin, His whole time He was on this earth, He did not. And so He was able, through His sacrifice again, to appease the wrath of God. He was tempted in all ways that we've been tempted. And in many ways, much more harshly than we could ever be tempted. And yet, He was able to not sin. And therefore, it makes Him a better high priest to do the things that He had to do. Look in 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 2. Again, he's talking about we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, His sacrifice meets the needs of anybody that's ever walked on the face of this earth, if only that person will call on the name of the Lord. If only that person will address Jesus Christ as their high priest. But there's a way that we have to go about that, and we know what that is. And we'll talk about that at the conclusion of all this. But at the end of the day, His blood is able to satisfy the entire wrath of God because of sin that's in this world. If you look in chapter 4 of this same book, verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, the thing is that God the Father did not want does not want to unleash His wrath on us. That's if He wanted to do that, He would never have sent His Son. But He loved us so much that He did this. Now other people will say, well, why couldn't He just let it go? Because He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And it's against His character. He can't do that. So that justice had to be served. And justice was served through the suffering of the Christ. He's our propitiation. Now another word that's similar to this, it's called expiation. And what that means is this. It's a sacrifice that takes away guilt or that pays a penalty. Okay? So, while it's true that this satisfies the wrath of God, also, it takes away our guilt. It makes us just before God in heaven. And there is a distinction there. Look in Leviticus chapter 5. Read verses 5 through 6. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess in that which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on behalf for his sin. Look in Daniel. Again, this is the idea of what it takes to cover sin. Chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, again, he's talking here about the Messiah who's to come. And he says, you know, he's going to make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity. In other words, one definition for atonement that I've seen is really the word in the New Testament more aligns with the word reconciliation. But we had to have our guilt taken away so again that we could be brought into reconciliation with God, or with what people have heard it said, at one. In other words, brought back together with God. Um,
God is, Christ is there to take away our guilt. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. I'll start in verse 13. It says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have forgiveness of sins through his blood. Guilt has been taken away because the sins have been forgiven. They're wiped off the slate. We're clean. And now when we stand before God, the Father, we have Christ basically standing in front of us. Christ is our righteousness. Until that blood is applied, we are still in our sins. When the blood is applied to us, then we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And God is able to say that we are justified at that point. Jesus Christ offered a sacrifice for us, which is a propitiation to God for our sins. Now, if we look at Colossians 1 again, starting in verse 19, part of what the sacrifice does for it, and we touched on it just a second ago, but 19 verses 20 through 23 says it better. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to represent you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Christ, as our high priest, sacrificed himself so that we could be, so that we again could have our sins taken away, that we might be reconciled to God. That's part of what the high priest did at that time. In the Old Testament, if you look, they offered these sacrifices over and over so that the nation might be in a relationship with God. There's a reason for it. Christ did it once and for all for his people to be reconciled to God. He only had to offer one sacrifice. And we know that he constantly intercedes for us. And that brings us to the next part of this, is his intercession for us. An intercession is a petition. It's stated it's a technical term for approaching a king on behalf of others. Look at 1 Samuel, chapter 2. Start in verse 24. This is Samuel talking to his sons, or Eli rebuking his sons, I'm sorry. It says, "Know, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." If we sin against God, who can intercede for us? That's the question. Can Donnie intercede for me? C.L. Larry intercede for us? We can pray for each other, but it's not the same thing that we're talking about here. We're not the ones that have the effective voice in that way. We need a high priest that can do that. If you look in, Isaiah chapter 59. Starting at verse 15. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. He saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. There was nobody fit to intercede between Israel and God. And he says here, he says, then his own arm brought salvation to him. God saw that the only one that could intercede between man and God was God himself. That's why, I mean, all these other high priests, they were not qualified to actually make a valid intercession between man and God. Look in chapter 53 of Isaiah. We see here that the chapter about the suffering servant. So this is about Christ. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore I will allot to him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. He stood between us and God. He was the one who was able to make it right between us and God. He's the only one that can properly intercede for us. Look in Romans. Sorry, in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, he will not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He stands between us and God. He's at the Father's right hand, constantly, forever and ever, interceding for us. If you look in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, think about this again. He is able to intercede. So, what is it that makes Jesus superior to the Levitical priesthood? That's the question. And that's the point that he's making in Hebrews. I mean, he made the point that he was greater than Moses, that he's greater than Aaron, that he is the one chosen by God. So, if you look at Hebrews chapter 5 again, this time we'll start in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. God the Father chose him, and he came to this earth, and he lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father, which qualifies him to stand before God forever, God the Father forever, interceding for us. He just he's more qualified because he was chosen from before the world was created. He's qualified more than the other high priests because of the fact that he lived a life of perfect obedience. All these things qualify him more. If we look in Psalms chapter 110, read verses 1 through 4. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What he's telling us here is that we know that Christ was from the tribe of Judah, that he was from the same tribe as David. We know that the high priests in the time of Moses were taken from the tribe of Levi. But we see here with this that there's, when he's telling Christ that he's going to be a priest forever, it means that he's changing the covenant. There's going to be a new covenant that comes into place. So he's a better priest because he serves under a better covenant. He brought in a new covenant. If you look in Hebrews 7, in verse 22, I'll start in verse 18, though. And if you look just above that, you see that, again, that he mentions this, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He says, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. The Mosaic law lacked something. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He's a more qualified high priest because he comes in with a perfect covenant. You don't have to offer sacrifices every year. Once and for all, for the true forgiveness of our sins. Why is he better? Why is he better than the Levitical priesthood? Again, verses 23 through 25. It says, the former priests on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is eternal. Christ is God. That alone makes him better at anything than anybody else. And surely makes him better as a high priest than anybody else could be. Because he is without sin. He's eternal. He has done everything that the Father has asked him to do, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father continually making intercessions for his people. There's no you can't best that. Again, to make the point, if you look in verses 26 through 28, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Again, Christ is sinless, holy, undefiled, exalted above the heavens, who doesn't need to daily offer sacrifices, not for his own sins, not for anybody else's sins. He does it once. And only for us. Because he didn't need sacrifice for himself. That's what makes him better. Look at chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and the bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What makes him a better high priest as well is this, and this is the most important thing, is that while the other was basically an idea of sanctifying the defiled flesh, Christ sanctifies us spiritually as well. He cleanses us of our sins. He cleans our conscience so that we might serve God more effectively. That's what he does for us. We say all this to get to this point. This is the last point. You'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. We say this to remind, I think he says this to remind you of this, is that as his children, we have a high priest that sits at the right hand of the Father, and if we sin, we have a high priest that can take care of that for us to this day. And he says this, he tells us these things so that we might not sin, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. If we will only be faithful to him, if we will only admit what we've done, if we'll only repent of what we've done. Truly is, it's an amazing thing that God has the kind of love for us that he does. And you think about what we really deserve is his wrath and separation. Those are the things that we deserve. And yet God cared so much for us that he sent his Son to die for us. And his Son, rather than being bitter that he died for the guilty and that he had to be punished for the guilty, loves us and sits at the right hand of his Father pleading our case. But the fact of the matter is that if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, if we don't repent of our sins, if we're not baptized, if we don't decide that we're going to obey him and spend our lives walking by faith, in other words, doing what the Scriptures tell us to do, that is what it means to walk by faith, then we don't have a high priest in heaven. Our high priest in heaven is for those who are his children. It's not for anybody else. He's not interceding for people that are not part of his body. He's not doing that. He wants to do that. But that depends on you and I. Are we going to make Christ our Lord and Master, or are we not? And if we do that, then he is faithful to us. and we'll plead our case, and we'll stand before God in judgment, just with our righteousness being Christ. But if we will not call on God, then we don't have a high priest, and we'll suffer the wrath of God, because then we don't have anybody that propitiates for our sins. We don't have anybody interceding for us. And so when that day comes, we'll face the wrath of God. Because it has to be because God is just. So make up your mind this day what you're going to do. God wants you to call on Him. And we've went over what it takes for that to happen. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent, confess Him before others, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what it takes. If there's any that has a need, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.